Bible with you, you can take a Bible. There's going to be a couple people that help me out with some verses this morning. Alice, could you, John 3:16? And,
just kind of jamming. Thanks, Josh. Romans 6:23. It's actually the first part of Romans 6:23, so end it when you get to the word death. Okay? Jake, could you do John? I'm sorry, Romans 3:23?
Yeah.
Romans 3:23. And then, again, okay. Appreciate that. Yeah, you didn't get mentioned up here, so yeah, go ahead. That's why, babe.
No, I don't care.
Sarah, could you word out John 19:30? And then one more. Mary? Isaiah 59:2. And we're continuing on our Christianity 101 series, the message of the Christian faith. And I want to start this morning by saying that the basic message of the Christian faith is not at all difficult to understand. Now, I realize that it might be difficult to accept or to act on, but the basic message of the Christian faith is not difficult to understand. God makes sure of that. God makes sure that the essence of the Christian message was so straightforward and so clearly spelled out that even a child can understand. Almost anybody of any IQ can cognitively comprehend the message of the Christian faith. I'm going to do that to you this morning by briefly reviewing the central message of the Christian faith, and you'll all understand it. All of you. Now, how many of you will accept it or act on it is another question, perhaps even a bigger one, but we'll handle that part later. There's something that wasn't even on my radar this last week until Sunday afternoon, it certainly should have been, was it being Veterans Day. And shame on me for missing that, but I did. But I didn't miss on the media coverage of it. And you see it on the news and online, all kinds of accounts of Veterans Day celebrations and commemorations of people that had loved ones or were in World War II or Korea or Vietnam or Iraq or Afghanistan and the Gulf War. But one of those that kind of caught my attention was a Vietnam vet. I saw this online. I was interviewed on camera in front of one of the memorials, and he'd come all the way to Texas for this memorial, and that's where it was taking place. And the soldier looks straight. He's asked why he came over to Texas, where the parade was, and the soldier looked right to the face of the interviewer, and tears streamed down his face, and he said, "Because this man, right here," and he's pointing to a name on the wall. So this man, while he's talking, he's tracing with his finger the letters of his name. But this man right here gave his life for him. He gave his life for him. While the young man is still very much afraid, he gave his life for me. And that sort of said it all. That explained everything. No more questions were needed. And as the news clip ended, the sobbing soldier just let the tears flow without shame as he continued to trace the letters of his friend's name with his fingers on the wall. And, next month, as we've done many times in the past, many of us are going to get together, gather in this place, and we're going to come to a memorial service. A memorial service called Communion. And all of us, when we come to the communion table, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to say with a wonderment that never goes away, "He gave his life for me. He gave his life for me." The sinless, spotless Son of God died in my place. That's the central message of the Christian faith. In fact, John 3:16.
"For God so loved the world, and he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes..."
God so loved the world, people mattered so much to God, that he provided his Son to die in the place of people who deserve to die eternally as payment for their sins. And God sent Jesus to die in the place so that guilty parties like you and me, undeserving people like you and me, can go free. So do we understand that? Let me make sure that you do. Okay? Because a holy and just God presides over this entire universe, of all crimes against his holiness must be paid for. There must be punishment. In a society with any amount of justice, there has to be punishment. In a just society, and a judge in a just society with any amount of integrity would do the same thing. When a man embezzles $100,000 from his company and then goes on a gambling spree out in Las Vegas and just blows it all, then appears in a federal justice's courtroom, the judge must see to it that the crime gets paid for. Somebody has to get punished for that crime. There's any justice left in our society. So after a trial and a conviction, a sentence is handed down. And for the crime. And in this case, there'll probably be a fine and then a prison term. Now I know that there's many judges who are Christians and they're tender, caring men and women, but they're also committed to justice, as they must be. So in spite of their tenderness, in spite of how bad they may feel when someone like that walks off facing a stiff prison sentence and a fine, when a crime is committed, they must see to it that justice is served, that the crime is being paid for and somebody is punished. Now, set that scene. Now, imagine how shocking it would be for a federal judge to hand down a sentence of a $100,000 fine and 10 years of prison to our gambling, embezzling friend that we're just talking about. Imagine what it would be like then for the judge to get up from his bench, to take off his judicial robe, and then pay the $100,000 fine from his own life savings, and voluntarily exchange places with a guilty person and serve the 10 years or 20 years or whatever the sentence is, to serve the entire sentence himself. What do you think the response of our gambling, embezzling friend would be as the guilty party, him, is set free? Shock? Disbelief? Wonderment? Gratitude? You can just kind of see him scratch his head as he walks out of the courtroom saying, why would somebody pay for my crime? Why would somebody absorb my punishment? Why would somebody substitute themselves for me voluntarily? Well, I think you see the obvious parallel to the central message of the Christian faith, right? It's not that difficult to understand. Our God is a holy God, and immediately following the creation of mankind, God says, because I'm a holy God, crimes against my holiness must be paid for. There will be consequences and punishment for sinners. There must be. Like the Bible says in Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death.
Okay. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever, eternal condemnation for all sinners. And yet the Bible also said that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
So all of us fit into that category of those that are moral failures. So a loving and holy God sees all the people who are created in his image, all the people that he really mattered to him, and they're headed towards eternal judgment because they've all sinned and committed crimes against his holiness. So God does an amazing thing. And we sang the song last week, Amazing Grace. God does something he doesn't have to do. He sovereignly chooses to send Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, to shoulder all the consequences of sin for all people. They're all going to be laid on the shoulders of his Son. All of the punishment, all of the condemnation, all of the crime, all of the sentences, all of the fines are going to be laid on the shoulders of Jesus. But the sins are so serious and so many that the death sentence is the only just sentence. Just a fine or a prison term or just a good beating wouldn't cover it. That wouldn't be justice. So the Bible records that God's Son willingly, voluntarily, lovingly, courageously took your place of punishment and my place of punishment and paid your crimes with his own blood and paid for my crimes with his own blood. He paid for the crimes against God, the sins of the whole world, making it possible for guilty parties, not only to be set free and forgiven in this life, but to inherit eternal life with God forever in heaven. Which is why we read that when Jesus finally died, just before he died, he cried out, John 19:30.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished," and with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
He said, "It is finished. I have paid for the crimes against God, committed by people throughout the whole world, throughout the history of the world, past, present, and future. I paid for all of them. I've shouldered the sins of the entire world." And when he shed the last drop of his blood on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The whole world shook. The sky went black. The rocks split open. It is the single most cataclysmic event in the history of the world. Just the cosmos went into convulsions at that moment. And his death on behalf of all of us was this earth-shattering betrayal of love. Now, he did that for you, and he did that for me, because we matter to him. We matter to him more than we'll ever understand. He couldn't stand the thought of all of us being sentenced to eternal condemnation for our crimes against the holiness of God. So he took upon himself our sins, and our fine, and he paid for it with his life. You know, the Vietnam vet stands sobbing there at the memorial, tracing with his fingers the name of his friend. And he says, "This man died for me." The gambler, the embezzler, watches in amazement as the judge offers up his life savings and then serves his prison term voluntarily so the guilty party can go free. And Christians come to a communion table, and they sit down, dumbfounded, in reverent silence, as they contemplate the fact that God's Son voluntarily, lovingly, died in their place to pay for their crimes so that they, the guilty party, could be forgiven and cleansed and made right with God. And not just for a better standard of living or quality of life in this world, but for eternal residency as part of the blessing of salvation, a new home promised to us in heaven. That's the central message of the Christian faith. The person, the love, the work of Jesus Christ for you. That's the central message of the Christian faith. And you can all understand what I've just said. It's not shrouded in mystery. It's not cloaked in some kind of confusing language. It's straightforward. It's truth on the simplest level, so we can all understand it. No misunderstandings. But the Bible says that understanding the central message of the Christian faith is not enough. Understanding is not enough. You can understand the message, the Christian message, and still go to hell. You can teach the Christian message and lose your soul. The Bible says you're going to have to do something with the Christian message. That you have to appropriate it. You have to apply it personally in your own life. You have to accept it for yourself. You have to apply it to your own life. And that's kind of a tall order because it involves a concept that independent, self-made Americans just plain don't like. And it's a concept of trust. I know you've heard this, some of you have heard this story before, but kind of my favorite way of illustrating what I'm talking about right here is to recount what I'm told is a true story. I've read in several places that it is. It's a true story of a tightrope walker who once put a cable across Niagara Falls from the American side all the way over to the Canadian side. And to the applause of thousands of people, he would walk, named Charles Blondin, he would walk across that rope. And the rushing, cascading, thundering waters were going underneath him. And he's right on the edge of the falls. And that one cable is just supporting him as he would walk back and forth, and people just, you know, applauding wildly. And then, to further wow the crowds, he would put on a blindfold, and he would walk across, and then he got on a bicycle, especially a bicycle that he would walk across. And then he would also bring out a wheelbarrow. He'd push a wheelbarrow across across the tightrope, and people would just applaud wildly, and he would go back and forth across the wheelbarrow. And everybody just, people came to see him every day, thousands of people, and he's just quite simply the greatest. Well, the story goes, one day he was pushing the wheelbarrow back and forth on that cable over the falls. He called out to the crowd on one side, and he asked whether they thought he could successfully push a wheelbarrow with a human being across the falls. And the crowd went berserk. It's like, surely you can. Surely you can. You are remarkable. We've watched you for days. We understand and appreciate your skills. We understand your abilities. We believe in your abilities. You're the greatest. You know, just on and on they keep going, which he finally responded to them. Then someone volunteered. They come right up to him. Single file. Form a line. And get in the wheelbarrow and prove your trust and my ability. Deafening silence goes to the crowd. There's no takers. You see, everybody in the audience understood his act. They believed in his abilities. But when the moment of truth came, when they had an opportunity to demonstrate their own personal trust in his abilities by placing their lives in his hands, no one stepped forward. Not even one. All right, let me change the story a little bit. Imagine with me for a moment we have the same kind of scene, okay? But let's just say that all of humanity, all of simple humanity, which is all of us, all right? All of simple humanity is standing on the Canadian side of the falls, and God is standing on the American side. And I do realize how that sounds. I want to speak to realize that I'm very pro-Canada, and I'm trying to get political, okay? Just the way it works out with this particular illustration right here. All right. So we have all of simple humanity on the Canadian side, and God's on the American side. And there's this rushing, cascading, thundering chasm between the two. Two pieces of land. And then there's the falls. You know, the Bible actually tells us that there's this uncrossable chasm between simple mankind and the holiness of God. One of the places it tells us, Isaiah 59, verse 2.
But your iniquities have separated you from your God.
Okay. So our sin, our iniquity separates us from being able to fellowship with God. Okay? So remember the scene we got here. Alright? The two sides. Now suppose God shouted across to the crowd on the far side. All you people over there, I want you to know, you matter to me. You matter to me. Every one of you. Even though you sin and you fail many, many times, you matter to me. Every one of you. I'm going to give you 24 hours to come across to my side where you can fellowship with me and live on this side forever. 24 hours. Now, I've arranged to have my son Jesus pay for your sins by dying on the cross, taking your punishment on himself. That's all been accomplished. Now, do you understand that? But then he continues. All that remains now is for you to let him escort you across the chasm on a tightrope in a wheelbarrow, one by one. He's done it before. He's never dropped anybody. He won't drop you. It's the only way to cross the chasm. Come. Form a line. Act on what you believe to be true. Demonstrate your trust. So Jesus comes across on the tightrope and stands in front of the seas of humanity, facing them, all the faces there on the Canadian side there, and he says, I know that you know who I am. I know that you understand what I've already done for you. See my hands, see my feet, see my side. But understanding isn't enough. You must must act on your understanding. Individually, one by one, you gotta get in. You gotta trust me. You gotta let me take you across to God's side. I am the only way. Who will be the first one to act on what you already understand the truth? Who will be the first one to demonstrate personal trust? Who will it be? Well, this is the place where kind of the truth set out at this point. You know, understanding the Christian message is the easy part. But acting on it, like demonstrating personal trust in Christ, is kind of the moment that separates the men from the boys, if you will. It is so difficult for self-made people to wholly rely on the work of someone else. It is so difficult. Trusting isn't easy because it strips away from us what it is that we like to clutch, to cling to hold on to tightly. So Jesus waits there patiently. Time runs down. Now there's only 20 hours left. He's waited for 4 hours. And no one has climbed in. So I want you to picture this. Okay, time is running down. People are getting nervous. And no one wants to trust. But something has to be done. So the intellectuals, they all start kind of getting together in a group. And they're intellectualizing. They huddle together. They say, you know, is there really a God? Is there really a chasm between God and man? Is there really man? Is there really is? Is. And then there's this another group that get together. They're the activists. And they just start tearing off their shirts and they're going to test the current. And like, maybe if I swim really hard at an angle, you know, they're just kind of seeing how strong the current is. And maybe they can cross the river and make it. Because they like to keep their fate in their own hands. And then there's the hardballers. Maybe they're going to light up a cigarette, break open a can of beer, curse a little bit, and say, I think God's bluffing. I think we got more than 20 hours left. Whole thing doesn't scare me much. I smoke a lot. Doesn't scare me much. Then you got the wheeler dealers. Because they've been able to figure out an angle for everything. And I'm like, they're busy trying to find someone to charter a helicopter. You know, they're gonna find a way. They're gonna maneuver to make this happen. The engineers are contemplating building a bridge. Another group just decides to get high, get drunk, just kind of get waste themselves, they don't have to worry about things. And then others worry and stress out. And meanwhile, Jesus, who they all understand and who they all believe in, sits there patiently with an empty wheelbarrow. Why? I'll say it again. Because entrusting your life into the hands of someone else is so difficult for self-sufficient humanoid-type people like us to do. We'd rather do almost anything to put our plight, to put our fate, to put our eternal destiny into somebody else's hands. But after a while, a young man says to all the others, face it. Face it all. There isn't any other way. God is over there. We do matter to him. Jesus has already paid the price. We can't swim across or fly across. Time's running down. I'm giving him a shot. You do whatever you want. I'm going to trust him. I'm getting in. What do I have to lose? So he looks into the loving, peace-filled eyes of Jesus, and he says, I trust you, Jesus. I believe that you're sent from God, and that the only way across is I'm ready. Let's go. And you know what happens. All of you know what happens. Jesus across the chasm, presents him to God the Father. There's this warm embrace, there's a celebration, there's unspeakable joy. Jesus has never dropped anyone, failed anyone, even wavered once. And the boy gets to the other side, and while he's experiencing the joy of being in perfect fellowship with the Father, he looks across the chasm, and he sees all the people on the other side. And he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, "He can be trusted! He can be trusted! Look at me over here! He can be trusted! Get in! He's the only way!" I'll tell you what, there's times that I feel like that kid. And I have a heart as an activist. I'd rather swim across. Can't make this on my own. Can't make it. But it came a point in time where I had to trust my life to Christ and say, "You're the only way. I'm giving in. I'm acting on what I already understand to be true. But now I'm personally appropriating. I'm making a private, personal commitment, trusting my life to you and to you alone. And you don't take me across, and I don't go." And he took me across, and he presented me forgiven before the Father. And now I belong to the family of God. And I'm there. And not only do I have strength in my life and all the other blessings that come with being a true Christian, but I have eternity in heaven to look forward to because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Because of finally acting on personally on the message of salvation. You know, I happen to think that we might have several people here this morning who understand this message. Never acted on it personally. And I want to tell you that you matter to God, and understanding ain't enough. And time's running down, and you can't do one thing across the chasm of sin by yourself. You can't do it. So you've got to get in. You have to make a personal, sincere plea for Jesus to be your own Savior. You express that by that trust of committing your life to Christ and saying, "I want you to be my Savior. Take me across to God. You're the only person that can do it. I am throwing all of my eggs in your wheelbarrow. For right now, I'd like to just ask you to be seated, but I want you to bow your heads for a time when all of us can give that some serious thought. What about it, friends? You understand the message. You've heard me make reference to it many times. And in the past few weeks, if you're new, you've heard it. Jesus is the only way you can be reconciled to God. He's the only one that can forgive you, take you across the chasm of sin, present you acceptable to a holy God on every side. He's the only one. He's the only way. And you understand that. I know you do. How many of you this morning are willing to act on that? How many of you this morning are willing to say, "Today, I want to express that trust, and I want to get in. I want to apply the message personally. I want to say as best as I know how, right now, I want to commit my life to Christ, and He's the only way." How many of you are willing to do that? You might say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, you can pray a simple prayer. And you may want to pray along with me, just in your spirit as I say this prayer, or just, you know, in your own words, just to say, you know, "Me too, God. Me too." Pray with me. "Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I understand that you took my place. You shouldered the consequences and the punishment for my sin when you died on the cross in my place. I understand what you did for me. And now I personally apply it and embrace it and embrace you. Here I am. I'm climbing in. Take me. Take me across. sometimes in the New Testament church, when the message went out, those who delivered the message asked for some type of public demonstration, just to make sure that people who are doing business with God meant it. So I want to ask you this morning, if you were sincere and you just prayed with me, and you really meant business and trusting your life to Christ, if you did that just a moment ago, or would like to do it now, why don't you just slip your hand up in the air and be counted by God? Not by anybody else, but put your hand up high, put it way up high, say, that's it. That's it. And for those of you with your eyes closed, it's an unbelievable day in the life of this church. You can put them down. You just made the most important decision of your life, and the most important decision of all eternity. And I want you to know some things now. Revelation 3:20, the Word of God says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone opens, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I stand at the door and knock, I tug, I kind of urge you to commit yourself to me. And once you open the door, I'm going to come in. I'll bring you across to the Father. I'll be your Savior from now on." I want those of you who just made the decision to know something, that God has answered your prayer, that you've been brought across the chasm. Even if you walk out of here this morning not feeling any different this morning, something significant has happened in heaven. It's going to be made more aware to you here in the next few days, that something significant has gone on in your life here on earth. You're born again. You're relying on Jesus Christ, who is the only way across, and he has taken your cross. And you're a member now of the family of God. And you don't have to worry about standing condemned before God someday, because that's just been changed. And your sins have been forgiven now, and you're clean. You're done. The battle is over, and the victory is won. And there's a guarantee that you have a home in heaven, awaiting you when you die, to live on God's side in his presence for all eternity. The greatest miracle in all the world has just happened in your life. I gotta stop and say, how many more of you would like to say, I'd like to make that commitment? I couldn't have been minutes ago, but I want to now. Here's one more chance as we're all gathered together. Slip your hand up if you say, you know, on further consideration, I need to make that decision now. Just put your hand up. Okay. You can put them down. Let's stand together for closing prayer. And this is a great day of rejoicing for many of you. You'll never regret this decision. And we urge you to I just want to urge you to tell someone else about it. Come with us next month as we're taking communion together, worshiping God for giving his life to you, for having Jesus take you across the other side. And if you'd like to talk to me afterward, boy, I'd like to congratulate you on your decision. And for those of you who couldn't make the decision or the commitment yet, we're going to be going on with this next week. We're going on with this Basic Christianity series. And so you come back. And maybe by then things might look different. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And I know that that is the only power that brings people to you. Thank you for the person and the love and the work of Jesus Christ, who, God, knowing that he alone can take us across that chasm of sin, has had us forgiven. Thank you for the people that made decisions this morning that affect all of life and all of eternity. What a great day of celebration and rejoicing this is, and a day in the life of our church. We give you all the praise. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.